And I think this next hymn, Revive Us Again, is really appropriate for the current situation, not only in our nation, but around the world, asking God for revival in the midst of this virus situation, that God would awaken people to their need for Him as they're facing life and death, and fear that this would be a time that God would bring revival to us as the world, really, not just our state or our nation, our city, but the world. And so as we sing this next one, let's make it our prayer.
Praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thy Lord. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thy Lord. Revive us again. Praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our doubt. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Revive us. And praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Revive us again. The God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our way. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Revive us all. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the Lord. Revive us again. Revive us again. Revive us again. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Jesus who died, rose again, now our Savior, saved by grace through simple faith, Father. We thank You for this love that You've shown us and the grace You've given us. We pray for Jack today that You'll just bless the words that he speaks and glorifies Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great to be with everyone again this morning. As you might guess, I've prepared some thoughts and some remarks related to a particular passage. But very often, just in the moments preceding when I'm going to speak, I feel like the Spirit prompts me on a few things, and I just wanted to be faithful to pass those along as well. A few minutes ago, as we were singing, or maybe just hearing, hopefully you were singing along. I was trying to sing along as best I could with Ashley. As I was here in the room by myself, and I'm like many of you, I'm at home now, and I'm on up on the second floor. Joan is down the first floor with the grandkids. So I'm here in the room, quote unquote, by myself, worshiping the Lord. And I just was overcome with the profound irony that here I am alone in this room, and yet the God of the universe is with me. Jeremiah 24 says, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" He fills heaven and earth, and that includes the little space in which you are hunkered down and practicing safe sheltering, or whatever they call it. I also recall to mind the story from the Old Testament where Jacob was on his way to a certain city to get for himself a wife, and he was traveling, and Genesis 28 says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set." That's the reason he was in that place. That was in his mind. There was only one reason he was there, because he couldn't keep traveling. It had gotten dark, and he thought, well, this place is as good as the next. And so he set up his camp. He thought he was just in a transition period. And it's easy to think of this time during this pandemic. We're just trying to tough it out, aren't we? We're just trying to get through it. It's just temporary. If we can just hang in there a little longer. And I appreciate that attitude. But let's not miss, like Jacob almost missed, what God had for him. He set up camp. He spent the night there. And it says he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, at first glance, this might appear to some people like, well, this is somehow a ladder by which people climb their way up to heaven, but not at all. When you read the story, you understand this was all about God descending, as it were, and coming down to Jacob and meeting him where he was. And he awoke eventually from the dream, and it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And I wonder about you and me. Are we going to appreciate that this difficult spot that we're in, that we think, oh, this is just transition, I'm just trying to tough it out, God is in this place for you. I hope you meet him in this admittedly difficult time. One of my sons played high school football, and one of his coaches had a saying that my son really liked and passed it on to me, that, okay, sometimes you get knocked down. Okay, that happens in life, doesn't it? We've been sort of knocked down, haven't we? Sometimes you get knocked down. But while you're down there, pick something up. While we've been kind of knocked down, let's learn what God has for us to learn. Let's have the experience of him in this difficulty that he has for us. He has some things I believe he wants to teach us and is teaching us. And this morning's passage I am going to cast as well in the light of the pandemic that we're all enduring. And I'm going to refer this morning to a passage from Luke 18. As most of you know, we've been going through the book of Luke for the last actually several years. By the way, we have people from who knows where joining us this morning. If this is your first time with us, I warmly welcome you. We're so glad that whether you've purposely come or sort of stumbled upon us, we're glad that you're here with us this morning, at least online. And we hope that through this time, God's Spirit touches you in a significant way. God is in the process of drawing people to himself. in the media, there's a lot of sort of blaming going on. Whose fault is this? And to what degree are various government officials, the president or governors, mishandling well or mishandling this or that? And what do the Chinese have to do with it? And where can we point the blame? But we need to understand that God is sovereign over every molecule in this universe. And despite who may be at fault in all of this, we know that God ultimately is in control and nothing happens that isn't Father filtered. So God has permitted this pandemic worldwide for his greater purposes. He's in the process of drawing people to himself. So perhaps you're a person in whose life God is stirring and moving, and he's getting your attention and saying, hey, I'm up here in heaven and I'm looking down and I see you and I know you and I want to draw you into a relationship with myself through my son whom I've sent to die on the cross, that you might be reconciled to me and know me and have eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and not just to have a place in heaven after you die, but to have real life here on earth. So if you're one of those folks, we welcome you. If you're someone that has been with us for quite a long time on either end of the spectrum, we welcome you as well. And I'm going to be referring to a rather brief passage from Luke 18 this morning. As you know, just 2 weeks ago was Palm Sunday, the day in which historically Christians have remembered Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the week preceding his passion, his betrayal, his scourging and crucifixion, his death and his resurrection. And so Luke 18 takes place in the short period of time as he's on his way up to Jerusalem. And in order to get to that triumphal entry portion in Luke 19, I skipped several passages. And I want to circle back around this morning. And I want us to look at three verses that are significant for us as we seek to follow Christ, even in the face of the trials and difficulties and uncertainty and fears that we're all sort of juggling and sort of dealing with and trying to handle in the face of this pandemic. So the situation has been that on the way to Jerusalem, there's a throng of people following Jesus. And as often was the case, anytime Jesus spoke, he simultaneously was speaking to a number of different sort of categories of people. As you may know, early in the book of Matthew, as Matthew recounts what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that Jesus went up on the mountain. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc., etc. But he saw the multitudes, and he went and sort of perched himself at a place where he could be heard. And then his disciples gathered close around him, and he began to speak. And his words not only fell on the ears of his committed men who were following him, and women as well, but then it went out to the greater group of people. So at any given time, we need to ask ourselves, to whom is Jesus speaking when he's speaking? And so we understand these different things in context. And so here's this throng of people. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And a young man, and I'm not going to retell and reteach the story, but a young man came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus's answer, at least part of his answer, was, well, you know what the commandments are. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, honor your parents. And the guy said, well, I've done that from my youth up. I've done that. Of course, in that listing, Jesus had left out one of the commandments informing the way that we relate to other human beings, and that is, thou shalt not covet. And Jesus said to them, of course, Jesus knew that the guy was a wealthy man, and not only was he a wealthy man, he was a covetous man. His way of thinking was, I have all these possessions that are mine. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. Well, the guy couldn't do it. Scripture says that he went away very sad because he was one who owned much property. So that's the context of the three verses that we're going to now read. A number of people had heard Jesus say this to this rich young ruler, among whom was some of his closest disciples. Peter heard Jesus say those words. And as the man walked away, Jesus sort of, perhaps with a lamenting tone, said, how difficult it is for a wealthy person to enter heaven. As a matter of fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And the people, the people in the throng were saying, well, who then can be saved? Because in their minds, wealth was a sort of a stamp of approval from God, that God was for you. And if you were poor, then somehow God was against you. And so in their minds, they're thinking, well, if wealthy people have a hard time getting into heaven, if it's virtually impossible, then what hope is there for us? Who then can be saved? Jesus' answer was, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. But then now to the three verses we're going to look at today. This is, let's see, Luke 18. And, oh yeah, here we go. They who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. Peter, I believe, was sort of beginning to understand that God's kingdom really was sort of an upside down kingdom, that certain things were not as they might at first glance appear, that Jesus wasn't going to necessarily come and set up this big kingdom here and now, that he was in the process of building something greater, something more expansive. And so Peter, I think, was starting to piece together, okay, we disciples have left so much. If wealthy people have a hard time, then maybe it's sort of flipped around. And maybe it's the poor people that are going to get in. And if that's the case, well, I guess we're sitting pretty because we have impoverished ourselves, in a sense, Jesus, to follow you. And I hear in Peter's tone a kind of, sort of a martyristic, we've given up so much for you, Jesus. We've left it all. And actually, in the original language where Peter says, we've left our own homes and followed you, that word homes, at least in the New American Standard Translation, is not in the original Greek. It's in italics in my Bible. So it's more accurately translated, behold, we have left our own. The idea is not only have we left the physical property, the real estate, the house that we live in, we've left everything that's ours. I imagine Peter said to his wife, honey, somehow this Jesus person is someone significant, and I just feel compelled. I want to follow him. And likely she encouraged him. Now, he didn't leave his wife in the sense that we think today of, oh, he left his wife. No. He wasn't immoral. He wasn't unrighteous, but he prioritized Christ in his life. And that for him meant that at least for a period of time, he would leave home and go where Jesus was leading him. So Peter's saying, we've left our own. We've left our own families. We've left our wives. We've left the security of this world. And now we're following you. And perhaps he was trying to garner some sympathy. As a matter of fact, notice the word Peter said, behold. Imagine saying to God, hey, God, look at this, as if God doesn't already see everything that has to do with you already. But in our vernacular today, we'd say, look, when we want to get someone's attention, I know that President Obama, when he wanted to really get someone's, he really wanted to lay it on the line. He'd say, look, this is how it is. Look, come on, look. So here's Peter saying, look, Jesus, look, we have left everything to follow you. Verse 29, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. You see, in Peter's mind, he thought, well, or at least this is what I surmise he thought. I don't know for sure, but my guess is that Peter thought, well, we've left everything to follow Jesus, and what do we get out of it? We're going to have eternal life, and I guess that's worth it. But for now, we're suffering. We're suffering for Jesus. And we can look at ourselves in this pandemic situation, this lockdown situation, and just think, well, you know, we just have to suffer for Jesus. He's just led us in this, and we're just going to tough it out, and we're just suffering. And I want us to really have a full-orbed understanding of our discipleship, because I think Peter only understood partially. He understood that in order to have eternal life, it means leaving everything. You know, when you got baptized, those of you who have been baptized, when you were baptized publicly, you were making a statement, I have left everything to follow Jesus. My old life is now behind me. I have a new life. I'm following Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my master. The old things I'm leaving behind, my old life, and I am leaving it all behind. And in fact, this is what Jesus, these are the terms of his discipleship. Even though now, during this difficult time, the tendency, my tendency on one hand is to water down or tone down these discipleship principles that Jesus taught, because people just need to be comforted. People need to just be sort of stroked. And well, I do want to comfort you, but I want to comfort you in the right way. And I don't want to water down Jesus's terms of discipleship, because there is great comfort in for those who've said, I am all out for Christ. I am full bore. I'm sold out. I've left it all for him. Let me read for you from Luke 14. These are some, periodically, Jesus, as the crowds were following him, he would make sure they understood, because many probably had benefited from the miracles and they were all excited and juiced up, you know. And crowds were following him, and he wanted them to understand what following him really meant. Luke 14, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned. That's significant. I would think, hey, Jesus, you got the big mo, you know, you got momentum going. You're going in a certain direction. People are following you. Just keep going, man. That snowball is rolling down the hill. You got it made. You're on a roll. But no, he stops and he turns. Very significant. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, ouch, wow, those are some pretty stringent terms, don't you think? In my Bible, there's a little sort of asterisk. Actually, there's a letter. And when I go down to the bottom of the page, the letter is associated to the phrase, hate his own father and mother. And so the Bible publishers put in a note, and it says, I have it here somewhere, I think it's, this is to be understood that it's that the love for your mother and father is to seem as hate because you love Christ so much. Okay, I don't disagree with that. But Jesus did not insert that caveat. He just let his statement stand strong as it was. Again, I believe that that's a true understanding and an accurate interpretation of that. But Jesus just let it stand for what it's worth. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own family, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then he says, which of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost? It makes sense. hey, I need to think long and hard before I say I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you are a general of an army and another army is coming against you, you're going to go, do I have a chance against my numbers versus his numbers? Maybe I don't. I'll sue for peace. You better think long and hard. And at the end of this passage, he says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Wow. You say, Jeff, be easy on us here. This is a tough day. This is difficult. Maybe you've gotten hit financially. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your job is kind of hanging in the balance. You're not sure you're going to have a job next week or next month. And I want to say to you that the most solid position to be in is to be a disciple. Because once you, in your heart, in your mind, say, I've left it all. I now own nothing. In that moment, you become the owner of everything. Again, Jesus said in today's passage, if you give up these things, house, wife, brothers, parents, for the sake of the kingdom, you'll receive many times, oh yeah, I know I will when I go to heaven. No, not just when you go to heaven. Many times as much at this time, those three little words, in this moment, there's so much freedom for the person who says, you know what? God's got all of me. I now no longer own anything. Yeah, maybe my name is on the deed of my house or the title of my car, but I've given it all to God, and there's such freedom in that. Now, that means that at any moment, he can tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, I would like you to sell that thing and give the money to the poor, or I would like you to give that thing to someone else, or I want you for this time to live as if you weren't connected to that thing. Peter was still married when he was following Jesus, but for a time, he lived as if he wasn't married. 1 Corinthians 7 says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. You go buy stuff at the store, you think, oh, it's mine now. You know, here's the mentality of the world. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can, right? That's what the world tells us to do. But a disciple buys things, and they are, quote unquote, in his possession, and yet they're really not his because he's given everything away. And at any moment, the Lord can prompt him to give it to someone else, to walk away from it. Or not, as God leads. But it doesn't matter. And there's such freedom because now your Father, who is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, is free to supply and provide for you whatever you need. Now, the rich young ruler, he didn't experience that. He walked away from following Christ. He held on to that which was his. I wrote down something that I hope is helpful for you. Salvation cannot be purchased, but following Christ will cost you everything. I'll say that again. Salvation cannot be purchased. Following Christ will cost you everything. In a minute, I'm just going to address and try to debunk this idea that is really, it's really erroneous. There are two classes of Christians. There are the in the minority are the super committed Christians. They are really out front. They're the missionaries. They're the pastors. They're the really radical ones. But then the majority are the rank and file people who sit in the pews and are sort of casually committed, if there is such a thing. And no such idea exists in the New Testament. And I hope to show you that. Because I just don't want you to have the idea that discipleship, well, that applies to some Christians, but not me. No. Jesus said, go and make disciples. You see, I just don't have peace about backing away or backing down from some of these very challenging passages about discipleship. You know why? Because Jesus has told me. He has given me a directive, and Ashley, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make church members. I love church members. I love all of our church members. And if you're a church member at New Song or somewhere else, I'm really glad for that. But ultimately, my goal is not to make a church member. It's not to make a convert. It is to make a disciple. That's why it's really important for you to understand the terms of discipleship and to hold them in balance. To understand, yeah, these are really strong terms. But when you come to that point where you say, hey, I'm all in, I understand Christ died for me. I'm thinking now of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Some Bibles say, which is your rational service. The only thing that really makes sense in terms of how you live your life, what you do with your life, in light of the fact that God became a man, gave himself for you, is for you to present your entire being to him. It belongs to him anyway. If you've trusted Christ, the Bible says he has bought you with a price and you are not your own any longer. Don't live as if you're own. You are your own because you're not. You've given your life to him. So if in fact that is true, I want to caution you to not think like Peter was thinking when he said to Jesus, hey, behold, look, we've given up so much for you. Yeah, we disciples have given up a lot. We've given up everything for Christ. And yet, even in the midst of that, we have all things at our disposal. Should we need anything, he'll provide because everything is his. Now we belong to him. Now everything is ours. Let me say, if you happen to be in need, let's say during this pandemic time, you were sent home and you've not been getting a paycheck. You might get, what do they call it, stimulus money, or you might not. Who knows if the government's going to come through or not. Don't rely on the government. It may happen. It may not, but rely on God. If you find yourself in need, there's no shame in that. Other parts of the body will supply. Somehow, God will supply for you. But in this difficult time, let's not be like Peter. Woe is me. I'm serving Jesus. It's hard, but, you know, I've given it all up. At least I'm going to get eternity out of it. At least I'm going to get eternal life. But for now, I'm just going to have to tough it out. Tough it out. You have everything. Now, Paul said about his discipleship and was suggesting to the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 6, by the way, that they understand as well about themselves. He said he described himself and Timothy and those who were ministering with him. He said, we are poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. I believe that's what Jesus wanted Peter to understand. Okay, Peter, you've left your wife, at least for these year and a half that you're following me on the road here. We've been traveling. They periodically went back home, but they were kind of back and forth. So you've made this decision to step away for a time. You're living as if you don't have a wife. You have a wife, but you're living for now as if you don't. You've stepped away from your fishing business, and that's all commendable. But I promise you that you'll be supplied with everything you need. I just want to encourage us, I guess, to kind of wrap it all down to what I want to convey to you this morning is to encourage you with the faithfulness of Christ. And if you've not come to that place where you said, hey, I'm all in as a Christ follower, I want to urge you to make that decision to say, I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. Yes, it means giving up everything. But in the process of giving up everything, you, in a very real way, obtain everything. I wrote this down also, which I hope is helpful to you. When you give up ownership of all you have, you then come into possession of all that this world has. When you give up ownership of all you have, you then come into possession of all that this world has. That doesn't mean that necessarily tomorrow on your doorstep is going to be dumped all the wealth of the world, but it is under God's control. And at any time, he can funnel as much of it your way that you might need. As a foreign missionary, I can tell you, I had a great opportunity to experience so many blessings. As Joan and I, made the decision in 2002, we sold our house, we moved to Poland, uprooted and gave away or sold our things, kept a few keepsakes in my in-laws' basement, but basically rid ourselves of everything. We gained immeasurable wealth in terms of relationships. I could spend days detailing the places we've been around the world, the people who've opened their homes. I left my mom and dad. My dad was in the last phases of his life. I kissed him, told him I loved him, shared Christ with him on several occasions, but left and was blessed immensely so many times over as we traveled the world and stayed with people that we up till then had never met. And suddenly we realized this worldwide family that we have and we're provided for. And you might think, well, I'm not a foreign missionary. No, but you still have opportunity as you obey Christ and walk away, so to speak, from your possessions and live the reality that they really aren't yours, then you become a candidate to receive the many blessings God has for you. So again, I just want to encourage you to not waste this pandemic time to learn all that God has for you, to experience all that he has for you. I really appreciate the experience that I had just 40 minutes ago as we were singing, just the realization that though in this difficult pandemic time when we're just away from one another, experiencing this isolation, here I am in the second floor of our house in our bedroom, quote unquote, by myself, worshiping the God of the universe, the God of the universe. God is in this place. Like Jacob said, God is in this place, and I did not know it. Wow, this is awesome. To experience the living God of the universe in such a profound and personal way that perhaps I would not have experienced had not there been this pandemic situation. I hope and pray for you that you don't miss the opportunity to learn what God has for you during this time. I do want to call your attention to a passage. I'm going to try to pull this up for you. Let me see here. Yeah, this is from the book of Colossians. And I told you a few minutes ago that I wanted to debunk this idea that there are two classes of Christians, that there are the super committed ones, but then there are the vast majority of people that are only sort of quasi committed. And I don't believe that that is New Testament teaching whatsoever. My intention for each one of you is to encourage you, pray for you, plead with you, talk with you, and encourage you to help you to be every bit at the level of consecration and commitment and devotion that I'm at. Even more so, I hope you all pass me by in terms of the fervency of your love for God and your commitment to him. I believe we are all to be in that place of maximum commitment. And how do I know that? And I'm going to end with this passage here. I've been thinking a lot about this passage in the last 6 weeks or so. So someone called it to my attention. But the Apostle Paul, he and Timothy had ministered to the Colossians, and they were writing to the Christians in Colossae. And Paul details specifically what it is that he has been praying for them. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's something we all want, isn't it? I want to know, what does God want me to do? What does he have for me? Which direction should I go? And often we go for counsel, or we think, maybe there's a wise person I can talk to. I'll talk to my pastor. And I encourage that. It's a godly thing to seek out counsel from godly people. But Paul prayed for the Colossians that they themselves would be filled with the knowledge of his will. But then he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just an information thing. There is an aspect of knowing God's will that is nuanced, that necessitates spiritual wisdom and understanding. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. Jack, you mean to tell me that Paul expected the Colossian Christians to come to a place where they had all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Yeah, that's what Paul said he was praying for them. So I pray for you that you'd come to a place where you'd, in your maturity, you'd get to a place where you have the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. You see, it's just not God's will for a few select people to be well-rounded disciples. His intention and his desire is for each of you to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That's Colossians 4. That's Ephesians 4, but Colossians 1 says to please him in all respects. It is God's will for you to please him in every aspect of your life. And maybe you look at your life and go, well, yeah, okay, I'm doing okay here and here, but here and here I'm not really cutting it very well. I'm falling short. Look, we all have areas where we realize that we've let the bar drop, and I just want to encourage you that God's expectation for you and my expectation for you is that you would please him in all respects. That's what I'm praying for you. That in this pandemic time, God would so work in your life that you would walk in a manner worthy of him, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing with the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah. Do you want power? Yeah, I want power. What's the power for? According to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That is a big reason you and I need more of God's power, so we can be more steadfast, so we don't let ourselves sort of droop spiritually and get discouraged and get down in the mouth and lose faith, but to attain all steadfastness and patience. Too often, this is my opinion, Christians are quick to pray, Lord, get me out of this difficult situation. Lord, relieve my pain. Rather than praying, Lord, help me to be steadfast. Help me to grow in patience in the midst of this painful situation that you've allowed. It's human nature to want to get away from discomfort. Lord, comfort me. Well, he does comfort us with his comfort. It might not always come in the form that we think it's going to come, but he does comfort us with his comfort. And I just pray that you'd be quick to pray and ask God to strengthen you with his power for steadfastness and patience. And then lastly, and I really love this, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And perhaps you've given thanks for your difficult situation and thought, well, yeah, I'm supposed to give thanks, so gee whiz, okay, thank you, God. Like two kids that are in a fight, say you're sorry, I'm sorry, you know. Say thank you to God. Thank you, God. No, joyously giving thanks. Are you in your soul, in your emotion? You know, spiritual maturity is not only about knowledge. Look at the first part of the passage, the knowledge of his will. It is about that, but it's not only that. There is emotion. It's not only emotion. It's not only knowledge. There's a balance. Have you joyously given thanks for the situation you're in? If not, don't beat yourself up over it, but move forward from today and say, Lord, I want to be in that place where I am genuinely, joyously giving thanks to you. In this pandemic situation, I have an opportunity to not run away from my discipleship, to not run away from the fact that I've given up everything. Again, the tendency is, wow, I've lost. I might lose money. I might lose my job. I need to circle the wagons, and I need to hold more strongly to my stuff and my money and my accounts, and I need to make sure it doesn't get away. And Jesus is saying, lose it all. Come and follow me. Let go. It's then you will gain everything in the world that you ever might have need of. And what a freeing thing it is to be able to joyously give thanks to the Father, not for circumstances. It's not just for circumstances, but it's that ultimately he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That truth will sustain us through the most difficult circumstances. So I hope in this pandemic time you learn. If you're not there, again, don't beat yourself up. Say, Lord, I want to joyously give thanks to you, because despite the pain of the circumstances I'm in, you have qualified me in Jesus Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints. I have a big inheritance coming for me in glory, and I'm looking for, and that is secure, and I glory in that. But again, not only do I have that, I have anything else I might ever need, because this whole world belongs to my Father. And if I should need anything in this world, he'll see to it that I get it, because he loves me and he cares for me. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us to not have Peter's sort of jaded view of his discipleship, but to have a mature and a full-orbed view of our discipleship. Yeah, we have given up everything, those of us who are following Christ. And yet, it's not like God owes us anything. Someone has said, God is no man's debtor. He's not your debtor. He's not my debtor. He covers all his debts. Whatever you give up for him, he will make up for you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. And even though the terms of discipleship are stringent, at the same time, Lord, you've given us yourself. And what more could we ask for? Thank you for this passage today. Bless each of us as we try by the power of your Spirit to obey it. In your name, amen. Okay, I'm passing it on to the person who has the announcements, I think. There he is.
Hello. Hello to everyone. Miss seeing all of your faces face to face. And we're going to put up the new song .family/live screen, I believe. And be able to read along with the announcements today. I believe here comes. All right. Make sure that you are aware of May 9th. It's going to be 9 to 11 a.m. Hey, that's the time I wanted. The New Testament Parenting on Saturday. Yeah. Teach your child how to be very loud and happy. 9 a.m. on Saturday, May 9th. Speakers will be Mark and Linda Harger and Jack and Joan Stockdale. They are the parents of a combined total of 16 adult children, each of whom is following Jesus. That's right. So they may have something to say that you'd like to hear if you are a parent. There's no cost. So be ready. That's probably undoubtedly going to be an online seminar at that time. So if you need details, please contact Jack Stockdale about that. Awaken has created an effective gospel video to share with others. You can click on that link directly there or go to the New Song site and find it there. If you're looking for a ministry to support during the pandemic, Mike and Sue Cater are feeding people in India and Nepal who have lost their income. Again, there's a link to give online. If anyone is concerned about, if you're a new person, as Jack indicated earlier, newsong.family is a good place to go to understand what's going on with the church. You can give your information to the church if you wish, if you need more information. Also, there's the ability to give online to the church. You don't necessarily need to send a paper check. You can send money online. Feel free to use the Zoom link of the church. It's a special link that is not limited to the usual 40-minute time limit. All you have to do, though, is just make sure there's no conflict. Check with Ashley first, and feel free to use the Zoom link of the church to have a meeting. Here you see listed on the screen the meetings that are currently going on, but you're free to use the church Zoom link for your church meetings or for any other meetings that you can check with Ashley about. And I think that is all we have for the announcements today. And I'm going to invite Gordon once again to pray for us.
Actually, one second, I do have just a quick thing to share here as a couple updates. Ron mentioned to me the other day that remarkably, in the midst of this pandemic, many people have been giving online and some giving more than usual. So we want to thank you for the way that you've been giving. And for those of you who are new with us today, we've talked about giving a few times, and we don't expect you to give unless you want to. Typically, that's for members and regular folks who attend normally. So no pressure to give there, but we just wanted to report back that you all have been giving generously, and as needs come up, we will be able to use those funds to help them. The last thing I wanted to do was to ask you to pray. Number one, you can email your prayer request to prayer@newsong.family. We encourage you to do that today after the service so that we can all share in those prayer requests this week. But some of you may have driven by the church, even though we're not meeting. You've seen a banner out there that people can text a prayer request. And we've only had one person actually text that number. But at the same time, on Facebook, we're doing the same prayer campaign ad, and we've had 75 people click to say they wanted us to pray for them. However, they've not filled out the little form with the prayer request. Maybe they got cold feet or something, but they've not told us what to pray for. So what I would like you to do this week as you're praying for one another in your prayer time, please pray for the folks who have responded to that ad, who indicated that they had a need for prayer at this time in their life particularly. We don't know what those are, but just ask that you would pray for those folks, as that's one way we can reach out to our community while our means are limited in that ability. But we can still pray for one another and pray for our community. So I'd encourage you to do that. And speaking of prayer, it's now here for Gordon to close us out.
Father, we do thank you for your word today. Father, we lift up all these folks who have requested prayer but not told us how to pray. We pray for each one of them now, Lord, and we just pray that we could pray better for them, that you would open up their desire to fill that in and let us know how to pray. We pray for each person driving by who sees a sign, Lord, or finds a Facebook that They would make those things known to us, Father. And as we go this week, we pray that you will help us to walk worthy of you and to give you thanks for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.